Would you turn with me to the book of Psalms? And to Psalm 30, 30. And to verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of his, and give thanks at remembrance of his holiness. Now you see at the above the psalm that this is a song, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. And commentators are not sure which particular dedication is referred to here. There are many conjectures, and I won't take up time with that this morning, but we note that this is a psalm where there had been adverse circumstances for the Lord's people, but the Lord has intervened, as we noticed also in Exodus chapter 15, with the dealings with Pharaoh's horsemen, and he has given victory to his people. You'll see this, the gist is brought out in verse 5. His anger endureth for a moment, but in his favour is life. Weeping may for a night endure, but joy comes in the morning. And that runs through the psalm. And the psalmist is calling upon us to engage in a song of praise to that God. Just as Miriam was asking those who had seen the victory of Israel over the Egyptians at the Red Sea, was calling upon the people to engage in song with their praise. So the psalmist here is calling upon his people to engage in similar praise. Now look at the words of verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. There's three strands of thought that we will try and follow through fairly briefly here this morning. This song. First of all, the theme, the glorious theme of this song. And that is the holiness of God. Sing unto the Lord and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And then secondly, those who are called upon to engage in this song, ye saints of his. And then we will try and look also thirdly at some of the reasons why they should be engaging in this song of praise and thanksgiving to the God of holiness. First then, the theme, the glorious theme is the holiness of God. Three things that we want to note about that theme, that holiness of God. First of all, this holiness is a moral attribute in God. It's an attribute of purity. And that purity is a negative aspect to it and a positive aspect. The positive is everything that is pure. And the negative that is opposed to is everything that is impure and sinful. This attribute, like all the other attributes of God, and you know there's the attributes of his goodness, holiness, justice, truth, mercy, kindness, but we're dealing with the attribute of holiness. This attribute, like all the other attributes, is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. It's an absolute attribute. It's transcendent. It's underived. Any holiness that his people can have in this world is derived from Christ. But God's holiness is underived. It's in himself. It's independent. It's absolute and transcendent. Who can measure that? And it's beyond perfection. because the holiness of unfallen angels is perfect. There's no sin in them. There will never be any sin in them. And yet, they veil their faces as they are confronted with the holiness of God. They acknowledge the gulf that is spanned between their holiness as the holiness of a creature, as against the holiness of the absolute, infinite, eternal, unchangeable Creator. They veil their faces. And that is the holiness that is the theme of the song. Unmatchable holiness, unique holiness. Now, secondly, in that theme, not only is this an attribute of God, but it is, in a sense, an attribute that is superior, and I say in a sense, superior to all other attributes. I say in a sense because how can you measure, how can you put superiority when you're dealing with what is infinite in all cases? But in a sense, there's a superiority here over all other attributes. It is an attribute of attributes. And the Word of God would guide us to say that. You find this attribute is spoken of as holy, holy, holy. Not just holy. Not just holy, holy, but thrice holy. You never hear of love, love, love. God being love, love, love. You never hear of God being wrath, wrath, wrath. Never hear of God being mercy, 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 or truth, truth, truth. It is of the holiness that this is spoken. There's also, in condescendence to our infirmities, seeks to confirm to us his covenant promise. He will swear by himself, because there is none greater to swear by, the Word tells us. But when he will swear by himself, what object does he put before us as confirming this holiness, as confirming this covenant? He swears by his holiness. He will swear by none greater, none lesser than himself. But how does he do it? He swears by his holiness, speaking to us that this is as if he felt that this was greater than any other attribute, the crown of all attributes, the summit of all other attributes. An attribute of attributes, as one of our ministers of the past have spoken of it. And there's another reason also that we can speak of it as superior, with inverted commas. That this is the attribute, this attribute of holiness gives luster to all the other attributes of God. It's the one that gives luster to his mercy. Holy mercy. Holy goodness. Holy truth. Holy wrath. Holy whatever attribute it takes. And without that holiness, they would be short of that luster. That justice without the holiness could become oppression. could become tyranny, could become cruelty. But no, it is holy justice. The love could become egotism, but no, it is holy love. And so on. It's the one that gives luster to all the other perfections of God. And Professor Findlayson used in one of its a booklet on the theme of holiness, speaks of it as the sum, not only an attribute, but the sum of all the other attributes. And he speaks of it just as we've been saying, that there's the holy love, the holy wrath, the holy justice, and so on. It's the holiness that ties them together. It's the one that sums them all up, as it were. He makes an illustration of the rainbow with all the colors of the spectrum. Just like that, you have all the attributes of God. Holiness, justice, goodness, truth. But when the sun shines, you get all of these blended into light. So the attributes of God, under the luster of this holiness, blend into holiness. Difficult for us to understand how we can have holy wrath, holy love in God, I should say. But that is so. That is the way it is in God as He is in Himself. Now, there's another reason that this is to be considered a glorious theme. Not only is it an absolute attribute, not only is it an attribute of attributes, but it is covenanted, a covenanted attribute, a covenanted holiness. And where is that covenant ratified? Where is that covenant planned? It is in Christ. And ratified in the cross of Christ, in the life and supremely in the death of Christ. And there you see these attributes of holiness and love, which have been in your God from all eternity. We see them coming together. Such was the holiness that He spared not His own Son when He was made sin. Such was the love that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. They were there from all eternity, but they weren't in full exercise towards us in our sin. You see, the holiness of God must always be in exercise. Must always be in exercise. But the love of God, or the mercy of God to sinners, that is an option of His sovereign will. They were there from all eternity, that holy love, joined together. But the exercise of the love towards the hell-deserving, that is an option of His will. And when He opts to will it, it must be, that love must be consonant. The claims of His holiness, the love must be consonant. The expression of the love must be consonant with the claims of His holiness. And hence, it's only in Christ that it becomes. Available, if I can use that, to us. In the covenant. This was the great question, the great puzzle, the great difficulty with reverence that stood before the mind of Jehovah Himself. How can that love be expressed to hell deserving sinners consonant with the claims of my holiness? How can my holiness and my love find expression together towards those who are hell deserving? And it's only in the cross of Christ. That is the way that God in his wisdom has devised. And you see, there's the holy wisdom of God here. Only God could devise it. There's the holy power of God here. The power to raise from the dead those who have dead in trespasses and sins. There's the holy mercy of God. There's the holy grace of God. There's the holy love of God. In Christ and nowhere else. And that is what he is bidding us to look at. This song. The psalmist desires us here in this song to be of a similar mind with God himself as he delights, as we see God delighting in this attribute of his holiness. And especially as we see it as that covenanted holiness, the holiness conjoined with his love in Christ and him crucified. That is the glorious theme then. And more briefly now, who is it that is bidden to sing this song? Well, you see it. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. O ye saints of his. The only ones who can sing it. The only ones who can sing it. The ones in Christ. That's what a saint is. One who is a true believer in Christ. One who is leaning the weight of his soul's security upon the person and finished work of Christ. As the one who has ratified that covenant in which the holy love of God is expressed towards me, the believer can say, in Christ. Set apart by God in the miracle of regeneration and in consequence of that miracle of regeneration brought to exercise faith in Christ and to live in him and for him. These are the ones who are able to sing this song. They are the ones who know the tune of this song. They are the ones who can say, he put a new song in my mouth, or God to magnify. Because they have been enabled to see by faith what God is speaking to them personally in Christ and him crucified, in the covenant holiness conjoined with his love in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, as we read the commentators, we gather that the word that is translated here as saints, some of the translators have difficulty with it. It's a word that they're finding difficulty with getting an exact English translation for. Calvin, for example, speaks of it as the meek ones. And that must be something that characterizes the believer. To be meek in spirit. Blessed are the meek is one of the benedictions in this, what the Lord taught us, Sermon on the Mount. And another translation that's given by some of the commentators, favored ones. And isn't that suitable also, favored? Because they were unable to believe. It was their responsibility. It was their privilege. But they were enabled. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makest approach to thee, that he within thy house, O Lord, may still a dweller be. Favored indeed. Marked out as saints. Ones whom the Lord has set apart. Ones who have been able to believe in Christ. Ones to whom the covenant blessings that are purchased in him belong. And that brings us on to some reasons why they sing this song. They sing this song because of the covenant blessings that are purchased for them there. Their salvation is secured there. Christ has stood as the substitute before the claims of the holy law upon them. He has fulfilled that law in the Roman place. He is their salvation. He is the one who could say it is finished. And therefore, they have title in him to glory. There is now no condemnation to those in Christ. He has made to them not only justification, he has made to them sanctification, so that they will be drawing out of the fullness that is in Christ through prayer. This will mark them. They will be people of prayer, as Paul was, as Saul was. Behold, he prayed, was what marked him. Drawing out of the fullness that is in Christ, so that they are conformed step by step to the image, to the character that would befit them for glory. Covenant blessings. Providential blessings accrue to them in Christ. That's what you find particularly in this song. We don't know what house of dedication it was. Some take, for example, that it might have been when David had numbered the people, contrary to the will of God, and when what had happened, the penalty that had followed, the chastening that had followed that, fire, the death to many of his people. By fire and by pestilence. And how that had been stopped at the altar of Ornan, the floor of Ornan. And how it is believed that there David saw something of what the Lord was to do ultimately in Calvary many years hence. And that there the pestilence stopped, and that not only did the destruction stop, the penalty stop, but he saw the blessing so far off. And that therefore there was this deliverance. There had been weeping may for a night endure, but the joy had come in the morning. Providential blessing indeed. And you saw the same thing in what we read in the book of the Exodus. They had been brought to Pi-Hahiroth, and the enemy was pursuing them, Pharaoh and his horsemen. Mountains on that side, mountains on that side, and desert, and the sea before them. The enemy in pursuit of them. It looked as if it was all up. But they were bidden to wait upon the Lord, to see the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord gave that marvelous, miraculous deliverance, whereby the sea, the waters of the sea were opened, and the Israelites went across. The Egyptians came in pursuit, but they had sunk as lead in these waters. There had been the providential deliverance, part and parcel of the covenant blessings. And in a sense, they see the holiness of God here, the holy grace of God, the composite picture of the holiness, as Professor Findlayson would speak of it. The rainbow, they see the holy power of God extended. They see the holy wisdom of God. They see the holy mercy of God. They speak of it as the holiness of God. And that is what is set before us, great blessings that will accrue ultimately in glory itself to his people, purchased in Christ, in the covenant. And the song, the what the What the words of our text speak of is, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Remembrance of his holiness. And how that might be spoken of by some of his people, maybe even here. The remembrance of that infinite purity, that infinite holiness. And we see such vileness in ourselves. That vileness in myself. And the consciousness of the adverse circumstances that sometimes the Lord allows us to pass through. As at Piahiroth, as at what happened after the numbering of the Israelites to David and his people. Sometimes causing the Lord's people to question, ah, but is this holiness for me? Am I truly of that number who know that holiness conjoined with his grace and love towards me in Christ? Well, the question to you is this. When that vileness is brought before you, as it ought to be, where does it lead you? Does it lead you up the mountain away from Christ? Or does it take you to the cross? Does it take you in prayer to himself? Well, if it takes you in prayer to himself, with the words, where else can we go but unto the one who has the words of eternal life? Hasn't he already answered you? Hasn't he already given you a token of his mercy? Hasn't he already given you a token that you are his favored one? What drew you there? Surely it is the Spirit of God. And surely that very drawing to yourself, to himself, is a token of his love to you. A token that you are his favored one. A token that he has not left you. The reason to be truly burdened would be if you had not been drawn to himself at all. If he had left you to be complacent and careless and indifferent about what that holiness is showing you of yourself. And the reason to be thankful is that he has not left you to that, but that he's brought you in prayer to himself. And that is a token of his love and kindness to you. And when he brings you to himself, he doesn't bring you to one who is empty-handed. And he's calling upon you when you begin to question whether you are his favored one or no. He's calling you to open your eyes to behold what is in his full hands towards the burdened sinner. As he says, come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you assurance. I will give you peace. Where else can you go? Not just as a last resort, but as a first resort. Be truly thankful that he draws you. Be truly thankful and seeing it a token of his mercy and kindness. Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of his, all those in Christ. But all to those of you out of Christ today. You cannot sing this song. What you see is the holiness of God out with that covenant towards you. That's what it will be in a lost hell. The holiness of God without a mediator to stand between you and that holiness and your sin. Not so it is in a sense already under the wrath and curse of God. The sling ready to go. And if death finds you thus, I don't need to finish, do I? Seek the Lord while he is to be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That you would know this holiness within the covenant of grace and mercy. Let us pray.